For the scripture reading this evening, we'll be reading from the Gospel of John, beginning with verse 1 through verse 17. Actually, we'll go to verse 18. And then also we'll turn over to 1 John chapter 5, and we'll read verses 14 to 17, which will be the text for this evening's message. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. This is God's inerrant, infallible word. Hear it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And in 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. So I have read God's word. May he add his blessing to the reading of his word. The message this evening is taken from 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. We'll be going through verses 14 through 17. This evening's message is entitled, Pray with Confidence. There are many excuses that people give for not praying. You have probably heard many of them, and perhaps even used some of the one or two excuses on occasion to excuse your own lack of prayer life. There's the no time for prayer as you are rushing out the door excuse. There is the excuse that God is too busy with weightier matters than to concern himself with me. Other excuses may include those that express a lack of confidence that one's prayer will be heard, which essentially is to push the blame for a poor prayer life or a non-existent prayer life onto God. The worst excuse a person can give is that since God is sovereign over all things and knows all things, why should I bother to pray about something if it won't change anything or it is something that God already knows about? Even though prayer is the chief part of our thankfulness and is assured that God will grant His grace and His Spirit in no other way than by the prayer prayed by faith and humbleness of heart. In all these excuses, there is an element of doubt, a lack of confidence that God will hear one's prayer. For some, this is driven from pure laziness and a lack of faith. But for others, there seems to be a sincere concern that God will hear the prayers of a sinner, whether that person is saved or not. And their concern is not without biblical support. Just remember, there are many passages of Scripture that tell us God will not hear the prayers of the wicked, those who live in unrepentant sin. In John 9:31, we are told God does not hear sinners. And again, in Psalm 66:18, we read, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." We need to note from these two verses of Scripture is the one who comes to God in an unrepentant manner. A person who comes to God with the expectation that he is somehow obligated to hear and answer the prayer of the one who even regards iniquity in his heart. That is, continues in his sin as though it's okay. The Lord confirms this when he spoke to Jeremiah in chapter 14, verses 10 and 12. We read there, "Thus says the Lord to his people, thus they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by the pestilence." End quote. Therefore, it is certain that God will not hear the prayer of either the sinner or the saint who will not repent of his or her sins. In fact, we can be certain that the person who comes to God hanging on to sin, clinging on to it as though it's a precious gem, turning away from hearing the word of God, that person's prayer is considered an abomination to God, as we learn from Proverbs 28:9. More than this, isn't it true that all mankind is conceived and born in sin, and thus are sinners from birth? According to Psalm 51:5, this is absolutely true. Man by nature is prone to hate God and his neighbor. As the Heidelberg Catechism summarizes from Romans 3:9 through 18, and other passages in Scripture that clearly teach the total depravity of man. So the question before us today is, can a person pray with confidence to the Most High and Holy God? The answer to that question is only if that person is righteous, as we learn from James 5:16. We read there that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In Psalm 34:17, we learn that when the righteous cry out, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. And in Proverbs 15:29, we learn the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. If only the prayer of a righteous man or a righteous person is heard by God, and all mankind is by nature a sinner, how can anyone be confident that his prayer will be heard, much less answered by God? For there is none righteous, no, not one, as it says in Romans 3. And the answer is that only those who approach the throne of grace in humbleness of heart, clothed in the righteousness of Christ by faith, those are the ones that will be heard. And yet there are many who believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and His atoning work on the cross, whereby access to the Father was obtained, lack confidence that their prayers will be heard by the God, with whom they are reconciled. By the God who has clothed them in righteousness, imputed the righteousness of Christ to them. The Apostle John has reassured the readers of his epistle, including us, that based on the strength of God's irrefutable testimony of who Jesus is, our faith is not a vain or a blind faith, but is a faith that is sure and unequivocal, a faith assured in truth. This assured faith translates into a confidence that just as a child is heard by his earthly father, so also the person who is born of God will be heard by his heavenly father. Further, the person born of God has been given a desire in obedience to God's commandments, demonstrating his love for God by loving the brethren, to live rightly before God by putting to death the old man and hating more and more sin in his life, and putting on the new man and taking delight in living according to the will of God as expressed in part Heidelberg Catechisms 89 and 90. It is with this understanding or presupposition that the Apostle tells us that we can have confidence that God will hear and answer the prayers of the believer according to the passage before us this evening, 1 John 5:14-17. In verses 14 and 15, we are assured that God will hear the prayers of those who pray according to His will. And then in verses 16 and 17, we learn how to pray for our brother and sister who is sinning, distinguishing between the person sinning a sin leading to death and sinning a sin not leading to death. And when we get there, we'll unpack exactly what that means. Let's consider first verses 14 and 15. We read there, quote, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." Just as the confidence we have that our faith is not an empty and blind faith is based on the integrity of God's testimony of Jesus Christ, so also the confidence of our prayers will be heard based on the integrity of God's promise, as we read in the Gospel of John, verses 14, chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. In other words, our confidence, whether it is regarding our faith or regarding our prayers, it is in God who cannot lie. Our confidence is in God, who is faithful to His word and good purposes for His people, who not only has purposed what is the very best for His people to His glory, He is able and unwavering in accomplishing what He has purposed. So we know that when we pray, we can have confidence, and we can be confident that He will hear our prayers when we ask anything according to His will. The apostle recorded the same truth in John 9:31, which we read earlier at the beginning, or the introduction of the message, where we find it was a quote from the man who was born blind, and Jesus gave him sight. He didn't restore sight to him. He gave him sight because the man was born blind. And He did this on Sabbath, and the blind man, or the former blind man, was defending Jesus to the Pharisees, who wanted to seek Jesus out to kill Him for performing this miracle on the Sabbath day. And so this poor man standing before the Pharisees, and he has the boldness. God gave him the boldness. He says, you know, God doesn't hear a sinner. But he says, if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him. Jesus certainly fit this qualification. And it is the person who is born of God who also fits this qualification, who also is given the desire and ability to do God's will by the power of the Holy Spirit working grace in that person's heart and giving him or her the will to do according to God's good pleasure, as it says in Philippians 2:13. It is in that desire and will to do God's will that the believer has the confidence that his or her prayer will be heard and answered. In the first part of the year 2014, I delivered a series of messages on prayer. In those messages, it was stated that when we come to God in prayer to make our petitions known to Him, we are to do so by faith in submission to His will. Because oftentimes when we pray, though we desire that God's will be done, we don't always know what His will is. And more likely than not, it's not what we think it is. In many matters that are brought into our lives, we need only to look to God's word to know God's will and pray that the Lord will give us strength and the faith to do what is required of us to do in His word, such as loving our neighbor, especially those who are members of the covenant and of the household of God, our brethren in Christ, as you read in John 15:7. And yet, there are more subjective manners, such as what to do as a career. How do we know what is God's will for us to do? And in these matters, one must wait patiently upon the Lord to direct one's path. He'll also give you the talent, skill, desire, and the opportunity to walk down that path. And then when it comes to trials and tribulations that God sends our ways, oftentimes we don't know what's going on. We don't understand. In that time of trial and suffering and sorrow, perhaps even in this day, we need to ask the Lord for wisdom from His word and patience as we endure those trials, seeking again His strength from the Holy Spirit. As it says in James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, so that we may be trained by our trials, producing in us the peaceful fruit of righteousness, Hebrews 12:11. If we pray in this way, we have the promise of 1 John 5:15 that we can rest in and put our confidence in, where we are told, quote, And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. End quote. Notwithstanding, one of the most challenging of petitions to bring to God is one of intercession of another person. Whether it's an unbeliever, or whether it's a brother or a sister in Christ, or whether it's a legislator. This is especially true when the question arises as to whether it would be appropriate to not pray for a person, especially if it involves a brother and sister who at one time made a profession of faith, had even endured many trials, but has fallen into sin. What about the person who walks away from the faith, denying Jesus Christ as Savior and the Son of God, who may even deny the very existence of God? This is a real struggle for true believers who desire to pray in submission to God's will, knowing that if he is not praying according to God's will, God will not hear his prayers. So how do we pray for a brother and sister who has fallen into sin? And should we pray for them? This leads us to verses 16 and 17, where we find the answer to that very difficult question. We read in these verses, quote, "If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death." End quote. From these two verses, the answer to the question regarding praying for a brother or sister in Christ who has sinned is both yes and no. That's not to be equivocating, but that is the answer. That is, it depends upon the sin, whether it is a sin leading to death or a sin that does not lead to death. And so we need to dig a little deeper into God's word to gain a better understanding of what the apostles' instructions in these verses mean. There are three truths that are stated in these verses, going to verse 17. We learn that all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. But how does that fit with Romans 6:23, where it says, "The wages of sin is death"? The second truth in these verses is that it is God's will that we pray for life to be given to the brethren who has, or sister who has committed a sin not leading to death. Then third, there is sin that leads to death, which we are told not to pray about that. The question here is, what is sin leading to death? What is sin? What sin is being referenced here in that? And how do we discern the difference between the two sins, sin leading to death and sin not leading to death? And so let's take a look at that. And like many difficult passages in God's word that we encounter, we need to always keep in mind the context. Not only the immediate context, but also the context in light of the rest of Scripture, to be sure that we don't stray from the intent of the writer's message or engage in speculative thinking, going beyond what is revealed in Scripture as a whole. Because when that is done, a correct understanding of a passage or verse is never achieved. And it is a very dangerous approach to understanding any passage in Scripture. In the apostle's statement in verse 17, he is not contradicting what the apostle Paul is saying in Romans 6:23. How so? In Romans 6:23, the whole verse tells us, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In this verse we learn that through the wages of sin, though the wages of sin is death, that is eternal separation from God and hell, there is still hope of eternal life, which is through Christ Jesus our Lord, who paid the penalty for our sin. By his blood, the believer in Christ has been washed from the guilt and stain of his sin, as the Lord says in Isaiah 1:18, where you read, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool, end quote. And they are made wool, white as wool, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we see that there is sin not leading to death, sin that is covered by the blood of Christ. It is with this understanding that we are to pray for life for the person who has committed sin not leading to death, including our brothers and sisters in Christ who fall into sin for a season. In fact, in Galatians 6, we are instructed to restore a brother who has fallen into sin. Verses 1 and 2. As he or she repents of his or her sins and shows true repentance, or show true amendment. In James chapter 5, we are also told to pray for one another and confess our trespasses to one another. And in the last two verses of that epistle, we read, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This is what is meant by praying that God will give life to the brother who has committed sin, not leading to death. Praying that God will forgive him just as he promised he would if confession of sin is made by the sinning brother. Acknowledging his unrighteous thoughts, actions, and attitudes for what they are, sin. Thus, when we pray, petitioning the Lord to grant repentance to the brother who has sinned, not leading to death, we are asking God to give him life, which we can have confidence that he will do if it is his will to grant repentance. As we learn from verse 16 of our text, we have confidence that he will grant repentance to him. However, for the brother who has committed sin leading to death, we are not to pray about that, which is the third truth that we draw from verses 16 and 17. The looming question before us in this truth is, what is sin leading to death? What sin or sins are so abominable that we are not to pray for life about that person who commits one of those sins? In Scripture, there are two types of sin leading to death. The first is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is what Jesus told us about in Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, where we read, quote, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. End quote. We see from these two verses that Jesus is declaring that every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. Will be forgiven men. These are sins not leading to death. However, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Ever. This is a sin leading to death, eternal death, without any hope of forgiveness or life being given to that person committing this sin. The other sin that can be understood to be a sin leading to death would be that of total apostasy from the irrefutable light of the truth of the Christian faith. We see this from several passages in Scripture, including a couple of examples from biblical history, illustrating that when a person apostatizes from the true Christian faith, it also will not be forgiven. In Hebrews chapter 6, we read beginning with verse 4, quote, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." End quote. The falling away is not some temporary falling into sin. It is a total and complete unrepentant unbelief. After having been brought into the covenant people of God and having heard and seen the testimony of God's goodness, the power of His Word in the heart of believers by the working of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the heavenly gift in being taught the blessings of Christ that belong to all who come to Him by faith and repentance of their sins. Earlier in the epistle where we find our text, John tells us that those who fall into this type of sin are those who left the fellowship of the saints. As you read in chapter 2, where it says that those who left us were never of us. They rejected the testimony of God. They fell into the practice of sin and even hate the brethren in Christ, just as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother because God had determined that his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. These are the ones whose sin leading to death, because they have not passed from death to life, as it says in chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 of 1 John. So also, though Esau desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, because he sold his birthright for a morsel of food, and because, quote, "he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Hebrews 12. 16 and 17. Thus we see the gravity of the consequences for the person who rejects the testimony of God, turning away from the truth of the gospel, following after his own lustful desires, after his own understanding and wisdom, rebelling against the Most High God in unrepentant and unrelenting wickedness until he or she enters the grave. We see there is no hope for life for the person who either blasphemes the Holy Spirit or who totally, completely apostatizes from the faith. In fact, if you really think about it, it wouldn't be unreasonable to consider that to apostatize is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, as it was described for us in Hebrews chapter 6, since it is to call a lie the witness of the Holy Spirit, which is given a testimony of God to every man. So how, beloved, are we to discern that it is God's will to pray for a brother who has fallen into sin, whether it is a sin leading to death or a sin not leading to death? The answer is not easy. In fact, it's quite difficult. Not only is the passage before us difficult, but the application is even more so, because of our own failings. There was a time, and even in my life, where I had fallen into sin, I had fallen away from the Lord. And it was for a fairly lengthy period of time, several years. And it may have been perceived by some of my brothers in Christ, and perhaps rightfully so, that I'd committed the sin leading to death. Praise God, I never did. He brought me back, granted me repentance, called me to ministry instead. But it's really a difficult task before us in discerning who we should pray for and who we shouldn't pray for. Whether the person's sin leading to death or sin not leading to death. Let's consider carefully before coming to any conclusions regarding a brother or sister in Christ, whether he or she has committed sin leading to death and thereby determining there is no hope of life for that person. Let's not be quick to ascribe to a person a hopeless state. Beloved, I'd rather hold out hope until the bitter end than to give up on someone. Unless God has clearly pointed out His just judgment against the person living in his or her unrepentant wickedness. God can and does turn the hardest of hearts and darkest of minds towards Him. And sometimes it's in the 11th hour of his or her life. Isn't that what God was teaching, what Jesus was teaching us in the parable of those who received wages in the 11th hour, the same wages of those who labored from the very beginning? There are many who will come at the end of the life to Christ, come in repentance as they face death, and God brings them into the kingdom before they breathe their last. Therefore, beloved in Christ, let us consider that so long as a person remains unrepentant and unbelieving, there is no forgiveness for them. It's not to contradict what I just said. Hear me out. We can still exhort and correct in all humility and pray that God would perhaps grant him repentance so he might know the truth, come to his senses, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will, as prescribed in 2 Timothy 2:24-26. I'd like to conclude this message with a quote from John Calvin, who wrote concerning this matter. In fact, it was a writing that was in his commentary, giving us sound wisdom in how we ought to pray when it comes to a brother and sister who has fallen into sin. Calvin wrote, quote, "It is then right to determine sometimes whether the fallen is without hope, or whether there is still a place for a remedy. This indeed is what I allow and what is evident beyond dispute from this passage. But as this very seldom happens, as God sets before us the infinite riches of His grace and bids us to be merciful according to His own example, we ought not rashly to conclude that anyone has brought on himself the judgment of eternal death. On the contrary, love should dispose us to hope well. But if the impiety of some appear to us not otherwise than hopeless, as though the Lord pointed it out by the finger, we ought not to contend with the just judgment of God or seek to be merciful than He is." End quote. Beloved in the Lord, let us pray thus according to the will of God, so that in the confidence of Him who is faithful, abounding in grace and rich in mercy, we are assured that our prayers will be heard and we will be moved to pray consistently with boldness, knowing that when we pray, we are seeking His will with a submissive heart, so that He is glorified in all our prayers through Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom belong all glory, wisdom, honor, and power forever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed, we seek your wisdom. We seek your grace. We seek your will so that we may pray properly, that we may pray according to your will, because we want to pray that which is right and pleasing in your eyes, so that we might know that you will hear us. And when we don't pray according to your will, may it be that you would give us hearts that would be submissive to your will. And when it comes to interceding in prayer for a brother or sister who has fallen into sin, Lord, let our hearts be humbled before you. Let us discern to do that which is right. Let us pray for life for those who have fallen into sin, not leading to death. Lord, grant us wisdom to know when not to pray for that person who is without hope, who has sinned, leading to death. Guide us, direct us in your word and by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that you may be glorified in all that we say. May our prayers be lifted up to you in confidence. For whatever we pray, let us know that you will hear us. And whatever we ask, let us know that we have the petitions that we have asked of you when we pray according to your will. For you have said that you will hear us and you will answer. We pray all these things in the name that is above all other names, the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.